Greeting the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to Psalm 145. Doxology. Praise God. That's the title of the sermon. If there is a hymn that is sung the most, it has to be the doxology. This hymn was written by Bishop Thomas Ken. This doxology that we are very familiar with, which is found in the inside front cover of our Revival Hymns and Choruses hymnal, was actually the final verses of two longer hymns entitled Awake, My Soul, and With the Sun, and Glory to Thee, My God, This Night. Who was this bishop, born July 1637, very soon after the completion of the printing of the King James Bible, 1611? 1637, this bishop, Thomas Ken, was born, and the Lord called him home to glory in the year 1711, on the 19th of March. What was he like? He was a very courageous man. He was a man of deep conviction. When we speak of praising God, very often we think that praising God is confined to the four walls of our church sanctuary. What exactly does it mean to praise God? We know what it means to praise people. We praise our children when they do well in their studies, when they are hardworking, when they are helpful at home. We praise our parents if they look after us well, especially in their eulogy. We praise friends when they are helpful. We praise our leaders. We praise sportsmen because of their great abilities and how prowess they are, and the skills that they demonstrate when they play their games. We know what and how to praise people and what to praise people for. But when it comes to praising God, what exactly does it mean to praise God? Can anyone praise God? We hear of some Christians who love to use the phrase, praise the Lord. It is used so frequently as if it is used like an exclamation mark without proper consequence or understanding. Praise the Lord. We use it so flippantly at times. But what exactly does it entail when it comes to praising God? A man or a bishop like Thomas Ken, he lived a life that enabled him the conviction and perhaps even the right to pen the words of this doxology. Very simple are these words. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Did you know that this doxology had been tainted and affected and undermined by churches such as the Disciples of Christ and other churches to make this more gender neutral in reference to the Godhead? And so they have changed it to praise God from whom all blessings flow instead of praise Him, which would identify God as masculine in gender. They change it to praise God, all creatures here below. Praise God for all that love has done. Instead of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they change it to Creator Christ and Spirit One. Even a wonderful, tremendous hymn, such as the simple doxology, you have people today trying to undermine the scriptures because this doxology is very Bible-based. For it came from the pen of Bishop Thomas Ken, whose life was a life lived for God, very conscious of the importance of a holy life, a sanctified life, a life that is backed by courage, strength, and the practice of biblical separation, even in the face of a king. For there was an occasion when he was just a chaplain during the time of King Charles II. And apparently, as a chaplain, his home was to be used to house the king's mistress. And as a chaplain, he had to make a very important decision. To refuse would incur the wrath of King Charles. And he was just a chaplain, not even a bishop yet. And so he said to the king, "She is not allowed to stay in my house while she is here in this vicinity." And because of that, they had to find an alternate location for his mistress. His reason? A woman of ill repute ought not to be endured in the house of a clergyman. Very simple. Not complicated at all. Would you dare to stand against a king? Would you dare to stand in such a manner in which you may have to incur the wrath of a king? Are you prepared to stand up for righteousness' sake, for the name of Christ and for His word? If it includes you losing your job or putting God first and telling your boss that this is not the way to go, do you have that courage? He had. So much so that when the bishop passed on and the next king was looking for a successor, do you know whose name came up? It was this little man. The king himself exclaimed, "Where is the good little man that refused his lodging to poor Nell?" That was the name of his mistress. The king did not like him, but the king respected him. The king realized that no man could take over the office of the bishop except this young, small stature of a man, Thomas Ken. During Thomas Ken's time, the churches in those days sang only hymns. And for someone to write, they sang only psalms, not hymns. For someone to write hymns instead of just singing psalms only took a lot of courage, because you were going against the tide of Christendom in those days. But he did. And that's why he was known as one of the fathers of modern English hymnology, because of what he did during those period. The people at the time do not appreciate the singing of hymns, for they sang only psalms. And for him to break into this particular mold, it took a lot of courage, persistence. He wrote this primarily for some boys that he ministered to. It was an atmosphere of anger, of blasphemy. If someone were to write a hymn to compete with the Psalms, but he did it nonetheless. Not only this one, but many, many more hymns to follow. Thomas Ken, the bishop, was a man of courage. Will you find that his life perhaps is very well reflected in this Psalm 145 as penned by King David? A psalm of praise. And you'll find that from this psalm, it is more than just praising God in a sanctuary that allows a person like Bishop Thomas Ken to so very well understand what it means to praise God by summarizing the entire concept of praising God in these very few words. All blessings flow from God. He never forgot that. All creatures here below, including all the angels in heaven, and you praise God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The entire Godhead. Because his entire life was a life of praise and thanksgiving. And when you and I were to examine our own lives, you will find that when we praise God, very often what comes out of our mouth outside of the sanctuary, outside of the singing of hymns, hardly will you find any one of us praising God constantly, all the time. And that is why when we come to church on Sunday to praise God, it is more like lip service. It sounds very hollow. Because it doesn't stem from a life that praises God in its completeness as well as in its totality. Praising God is more than just a Sunday morning or evening exercise. It is an entire life, as you can find from this Psalm 145. The conduct of our praise, or the manner of our praise, verse 1 to verse 2. I will extol thee, O God, my King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Notice that praise must be a very personal endeavor. You can't praise on behalf of somebody else. That's why the pronoun used here is all in the singular. It's personal. It has to be something that comes from the heart. It's a day-to-day experience. And he says, I want to have this forever and ever. Constantly, consistently. And David understood this concept. Because as a shepherd, he was praising God because he was very, very aware and conscious of the presence of God in his life. When he was a fugitive, he was praising God, and many of the Psalms were penned during that period. It was not in the tabernacle that he praised God only, for he was not allowed to enter into the tabernacle, honestly speaking. There was no synagogue. His entire life was a life of praise because he was very conscious of the presence of God. His experience, his relationship and fellowship with God was very real. And so when it comes to praising God, it was not something that was perfunctory, it was not something that was without his heart involved in it. It was something that was very real. He was very conscious of it because God was very real to him and he was very conscious of the presence of God in his day-to-day life. And so giving praise and thanks to God was something personal. And he said, I want to do it forever. Not just on Sunday morning. And some of us stop at Sunday morning, and that is the scariest part. That's the most amazing thing. We think that we can just come to church, pay my dues, and that's it. That's it. The rest of my life, I live it any way I like. There was one of the questions that was posed to me at the end of the battle camp. There was this morning where they had about an hour and a half of Q&A. And this was one of the questions. I pay my dues on Sunday. I come to church. I give my tithe and offering. I did my service. I did my Bible study. I did everything. So is it okay for me to have tuition on Sunday? Is it okay for me to do other things on Sunday? I pay my dues. Praising God for people like King David and Bishop Thomas Kent was a life. Was the entire life. It was not segmented into, okay, now I praise so and so. Now I praise myself. Now I praise other people. And now I praise God. There was no such segmenting of a life with Christ, a life with God. It was something that flows from within him and his relationship with God, with Christ. And so you find in verse 2, he says, every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. It was an everyday, daily, constant exercise. And so Sunday morning for us should be a culmination of an entire week of praise. The only difference is this. Monday to Saturday, my life of praise was on an individual basis. Whereas on Sunday when I come together, it is collectively together with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and we come together for praise and for worship. And you leave everything, all your burdens and your cares behind, and then you just focus together with God's people, and then you sing from your heart. You give praise to Him and give thanks to Him, and you extol and glorify His wonderful name. Basically, praise means to speak with approval and admiration. There's a big difference between praise and flattery. It's not flattery. Flattery is to praise excessively in a very calculating way, with a hidden agenda, with an ulterior motive that is excessive. praise and thanksgiving. Big difference between flattery and praise. A life that is not backed up by consciously aware of God and living according to scriptures, and then you come to church and then you sing all those hymns and then you tell everybody, praise God from whom all blessings flow from Monday to Saturday. Eh? My blessings did not come from God, it came from my own strength. My blessings did not come from anyone, it came from my boss. He paid me my salary. And so on and so forth. And then you sing this hymn, praise God from whom all blessings flow. What does the Bible call such lip service? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And perhaps that's why our Christian life, our walk with Christ, our understanding of keeping the Sabbath day, our understanding of studying God's Word, of prayer, because all these things, if we are to obey them and we love them, the fruit, the result, would be a life of praise. And because these things are absent, these things are there once in a while, float in and float out of our lives. A life of praise and an understanding of praise, Sunday morning, lip service. And some of us may just add a little bit more Sunday evening as well. Perhaps that's the reason why, no matter how we may urge our people, no matter how we may try to compel and encourage our people from Calvary Pandan in the morning, they do not come. Why? Because Monday to Saturday is not a life of praise and thanksgiving. It is not a life where we are consciously aware of the presence of God in my life. It is not a life that we live for Christ with a courageous heart and determination. Like Thomas can. He dared to stand up against a king. Imagine that. My home will never, never be a home for the mistress, not even the mistress of a king. We dare not. Why? Because we do not have a conscious daily walk with our Savior. King David said, every day will I bless thee. For how long? Forever. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Personal and eternal, daily and eternal. And unless and until this is your life and my life, the second aspect of praise, that is the content of our praise, will become very superficial and meaningless. We will have no idea what David and people like Bishop Thomas Cairn were doing or were thinking about. When Thomas Cairn gave us this doxology, when David, inspired by the Spirit of God, gave us Psalm 145, look at the content of David's praise, which should also be our praise. Verse 3 to verse 17. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. The greatness of God. If we understand and consciously aware of the greatness of God in our lives, we fear no man. We are not afraid of anything or anyone or whatever happens to us, because we understand that we have a great and all-powerful God. And we tell it from generation to the next generation, we pass it on to our children, our sons and our daughters. How few and how weary are our sons and daughters in following Christ? Think about it. Why would your son and your daughter reject the Savior if parents were to live a life at home that truly reflect the courage, the heart, the compassion, the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? They would love this Jesus if we truly live this Jesus out in our lives. That He is a great God. He is a powerful God. He's a God who looks after us. He's a God who gave us our home. He's our God who gave us our life. He is a great God. Then our children will say, Mom, Dad, I want to know this Jesus. Instead, we try to look out for excuses and why our sons and our daughters fall by the wayside. And sometimes we say, well, God did not elect them, it's not my fault. God did not elect them, it's not my fault. You think that will stand up against the scrutiny of scriptures, this kind of horrendous, perhaps even blasphemous thinking? It's not my fault, Lord, you didn't elect, therefore they are like this. You sure? The greatness of God, was in David's life. He went through so much trial and testing, and that's why the greatness of God was something very real and pertinent to him. It was not some theological truth that he played about in his mind during those moments when he just looked after his father's sheep. It was a real daily experience that he testified to us, and I pass it on from one generation to the next. They shall praise him for what he has done in David's life. He passed it on. Tell them the goodness, the greatness of God, because the goodness will follow. Verse 5 talks about the glorious honor of God. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous work. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness, his mighty acts. What mighty acts can you tell your sons or daughters outside of the miracles and the acts that God did in the lives of the saints in the Old and the New Testament? Can you tell your children, your sons or daughters, can you testify truly from the depth of your heart, Sunday after Sunday, together with God's people, the mighty acts of God in our lives? What mighty acts? Many acts. But they are acts of men. Acts of our own imagination, of our own manipulation, acts of our own puny little strength. Hardly do we pray, hardly do we lean on Him, do we trust Him. And so when people praise us, when people pat us on the back and say how good and how clever and how successful we are, we drink in all the praises instead of channeling all these praises. Praise the Lord. Because it's not Him, right? We did it on our own. I study hard, I got my A's, I got my scholarship, and so when the school praise you, we take in all the praises of men for ourselves. No mighty acts to tell anyone. And so when we sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow, you sure all blessings flow? We don't mean it. Praising God is an honor and a privilege, but it must stem from a life that is lived for Christ. Live with God's enabling, a closeness that has to come from the heart. It's personal. It's personal. And I will declare thy greatness. Verse 6b. Verse 7. God's goodness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy goodness, great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. Verse 8. He's gracious. The Lord is gracious. Full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Notice that from Elohim, God, from now it will shift to Jehovah Lord. Again, a personal relationship is involved. In other words, if you are not born again, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, if you do not have a Savior and you are still in your sin, you can't even praise God. Even if you want to, you can't, because you do not have any relationship. You are an enemy of God. You are an enemy of Christ. You do not have any worth, any base for praise and for worship. In other words, if an unbeliever comes into the sanctuary and he sings exactly the same hymns that we sing, his praises are as filthy rags in the sight of God. It may sound the same. He may have the sweetest voice that you could ever, ever think of. The best voice on planet Earth. And if it comes from his mouth and he sings everything perfectly, perfect note, perfect pitch, he may even fake the emotions. But as far as God is concerned, unacceptable. Because there is no personal relationship. You are still an enemy of God. You do not know Christ, my Lord, my only begotten Son, as your Lord and as your Savior. And you have not accepted him, and therefore your praises are nothing but empty sound, like a clanging cymbal. And if we as Christians, who have this honor and this privilege, where our praises need not end up like this, where our praises could be heard by God. But if we live a life of waywardness, where we do not have any consciousness of God by our side, all the days of our lives, the content of our praise will be shallow, and very often null and void. What mighty acts? Nothing. What goodness? Nothing.
God's graciousness in my life?
I did it all myself. Grace means the blessings of God given to me that I don't deserve. But if I had not leaned on Him, I leaned on my own understanding, on my own strength, and I achieve all these, then they are not called grace. This is called reward. I earn it. My salary. I work for it. But David says otherwise. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy in His dealing with us. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Tender mercies. Grace, blessings that we do not deserve, He gave us. Mercies, the punishment that we deserve, He withheld. God's grace and God's mercies, especially when we repent, of course. And all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. This speaks of His kingdom. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. The kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. When He goes out day to day, when He looks at His life, He doesn't see this world. He doesn't see David's kingdom. He sees God's kingdom. He sees that this is God's work, God's ministry, God's people, and therefore it was so easy for him to praise the Lord, to give God the praise. Our eyes are myopic. We can't see. We can't see the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the grace of God, the mercies of God. We see our friend, we see the economy go up, go down, go up, go down, and we get so troubled by all these trivial things. We fail to see the spiritual realm, we see the material realm, and so we accumulate material things instead of storing up treasures in heaven. And then when we come to church, how do we praise? Pandan, I believe, is very well known for killing every hymn that we sing. We seem to have only one speed. It's called the slow funeral speed. Whatever the hymns, somehow in the morning when we sing, it's one speed. And no matter how the chairman come ahead and wave his hand and do that, we just continue to go our own way. Why are we like that? Is it a reflection of our walk with Christ? Is it a reflection of our life? You mean following Christ is like a funeral? Even funeral service is more lively than we, the way that we sing sometimes. It's so sad. Is it truly a reflection of how we look at our lives from Monday to Saturday, and so we come to church on Sunday, every hymn, one speed. We sing ourselves to death, you know. Poor organist, poor pianist. They have to force themselves to follow us. They play fast, chaos. They play the right speed, I mean, chaos. Because we have our speed, right? Our speed. Is it a reflection the way that we praise the Lord? Is it a reflection of the way that we walk with Christ? Because if we truly walk with Christ with vibrancy, where we are alive, where we know that this world is God's kingdom, of course, not of material things, not of this earth, but a kingdom that will come for all eternity, where we see the hand of God, where we see the activities of God, where we see the spiritual realm. We are all soldiers of Christ. We are all on the Lord's side. We are God's people. We are on the winning side. Victory is assured because of what Christ has done. We should be so happy. We should not be like dogs that will go back to its own vomit. But sometimes we behave like dogs. We go back to our own vomit. We are supposed to be Christians, out of the world, out of the old life. We should not go back to the old life like a dog going back to its own vomit. But perhaps some of us do, and that's the saddest part. As God's children, we can praise God, and God says, I will accept the praises of my sons and of my daughters. But not with lip service. It must come from a heart that walks right with God. From Monday to Saturday, you're consciously aware of the presence of God. Whether it is at home doing housework, whether it's in school studying, whether you're having recreation, or whether you're in your workplace, or whether you're on holiday. A life that is holy and righteous, where God is always felt. And then when we come on Sunday, it is vibrant, it is alive. You don't have to wait for your mom to wake you up, to shake you up. You come on your own. You long and you love to come because you're with God's people. Your life is transparent and righteous, and God is pleased with your life, and that's why you have nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to hide. How wonderful a life that is. And with a life like that, and then when you sing the hymns of praise, it's automatic. It's from the depths of your heart, depths of our souls. Don't need any music, you just sing from your heart, anywhere, anytime. You're so thankful to the Lord. Men like Thomas Ken and David, they understood. And so you look at them, what they say in verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. They had their struggles. They had their faults. They had their sins. But they make right with God whenever they sin. Whenever they fall down, they knew the Lord is the one who will uphold them. Lift them up, they will repent of their sin. They knew their lives were not perfect. God is not saying that only perfect people can praise me. Only saved people, sanctified people, my sons, my daughters, they can praise me. And that's why you have these few verses that are so encouraging, 14, 15 and 16. He upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. David experienced that. You think Bishop Thomas Kent did not when he had to face the Christendom that sang only psalms in those days, and for him to penetrate this kind of resistance? Oh, he faced many, many trials, many, many struggles. And in his evening years when he was old and tired and they asked him to come back and serve, he says, too weak, too tired, no more. Give the office to somebody else. You go to the internet, you can check the cost of Thomas Kent's conscience. He lived, he fought, and he died a courageous man. He had his moments, he had his weaknesses, but the Lord lifted him up. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. The Lord will feed, the Lord will take care, the Lord will provide. Thou openest thy hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing. He satisfies. He is all that we need. With Him, you don't need anything else. And that's why they can praise. The Apostle Paul likewise gave everything up that he may pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And every one of us here in this sanctuary is richer than the Apostle Paul as far as material things were concerned. And every one of us throughout the ages are poorer than the Apostle Paul when spiritual things are concerned. True? He is right, we are wrong. He knows exactly what Christianity is, the Apostle Paul. We don't. All these things he considered them as dung, that he may pursue after the excellency of Christ Jesus his Lord. And for men like him, praise is personal, is precious, it's daily, and it's forever. For people like us, pursuing after material things, praise to us, perfunctorily, tasteless, humdrum, and we drag our feet. And we can't wait for it to be over. For them, they don't want to stop. For us, how long more is he going to speak? That's our problem, isn't it? Is that not true? We can't wait to get out of the church and do our own thing. For people like them, let's go on. Let's come together, more together. And let us remain together as God's people. They love it. They love to be in God's house. They love to be among God's people. Unlike many of us, we can't wait to be separated from one another. And then maybe see each other on Sunday morning is more than enough. So different, isn't it? He's not talking about a perfect King David. He's just talking about a godly King David. A holy King David. A David who has a personal, intimate relationship with his Lord. And that is the passport for genuine, heartfelt praise to the one living and true God. And finally, the consequence, the conduct, the content, and now the consequence of our praise. You look at verse 18 and 20 to 21. The consequence. For verse 17 is like a brief summary, the righteousness and the holy life. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. Never wrong, always right. Now note verse 18 to 21.
the consequence. What happens to people who praises Him constantly, all the time, everywhere we go, daily? The Lord is nigh,
near,
unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth, according to Scriptures, in other words. That means the more you praise Him, back up by a life of close walk with Him, you become closer and closer to your Lord. That's what it means. The more you draw close to Him, the more you praise Him, the closer you get to your Lord. You know how wonderful that is? When you are close to God, every prayer that you pray will be answered. Because you begin to think like Christ. That's exactly what maturity is. That we can become more and more Christ-like. The fruit of our praises is a yardstick of our walk with our Savior. Is that not true? Your attitude and my attitude toward praising God, toward coming to church in the morning, in the evening, of coming together, is a reflection of how we live our lives from Monday to Saturday. And it speaks also of our prayer life, our study of God, so that our entire life is measured by the way that we praise Him. That's the consequence. Closer walk with the Lord. The Lord will draw nigh unto you. He will fulfill the desires of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. You see, your cries, your prayers will be heard. And your heart's desire will also be satisfied. Because you only desire one thing, and that is to do God's will. That is to glorify God. Because as you go closer to God, as you know more and more of Him, you will have less and less of self. And your ambitions for all these puny little worldly little things all will soon disappear and fade into nothingness. And it will be replaced by godly goals, godly ambition. How you can be a blessing to others, how you can promote Christ in your life. That's the consequence. And the Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. He will preserve us. Draw nearer to Him. That's what He says. He hears us, all our prayers, and then He preserves us. He keeps us. Your life is in His hands. You will have peace. You will have the calmness in your heart, in your soul, no matter how strong the storms of life may be whirling all around you. In conclusion, you will continue to praise Him. For how long? Forever. My mouth shall speak the praise of Jehovah, and let all flesh bless His holy name. For how long? Forever and ever. This is what it means to praise God according to Holy Scriptures. It's more than just coming on Sunday. It is more than just opening the hymn and singing right theology. It is a heart. It is a life. It is a life that is totally consecrated and devoted to Christ. Day in and day out, everywhere we go. And then when we truly praise Him, it is not lip service, it is heartfelt truth that stems from a convicted life, a walk with God that gets closer and closer with every passing day. May God truly help us to praise Him, not with our lips, but with every day, every moment of our lives. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the freedom of worship. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the life You have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for this privilege and honor that this life that You have given to us can count for our Savior. May we, O Lord, not pay Thee lip service only on the Lord's Day, especially when we come together as Thy blood-bought children. May it be the culmination of a life of sacrifice, a life that is lived for our Savior all the days of our lives. And when we come week after week as a gathering of Thy children, may the lips of our heart truly praise the one living and true God. And may Thou receive our praise, not because of who we are or what we have done, but because of what Thou hast done in our lives and what Thou hast made us to be, sons and daughters of the Most High God. O Lord, may Thou bless Thy people and Thy church in Calvary Pandan. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.